All right, thank you, choir, and also our praise band, orchestra, and Miriam. Last Sunday, we looked at a message entitled, He Owns It All. So let's get personal again today. Are you a nobody or a somebody? And I invite you to turn to Psalm 8. We'll see what the psalmist wrote. David was a very young man, just a shepherd boy, when he wrote this psalm inspired by God. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Some of you who are a little older remember the talk show host Johnny Carson. He was the host of The Tonight Show from 1962 to 1992. His ratings were higher than any other late night host. He's a very influential man. If you are a young singer, comedian, or actor, you long to get an invitation on his show. That would launch your career and you would probably become very successful. Those of you who are a little bit older will also remember Rich Little and the way he'd impersonate presidents and other people and how great he was. Well, Rich Little, when he was young, came on as a guest on the Johnny Carson show. Johnny Carson developed a friendship with him. When Carson would be out on vacation, oftentimes Rich Little would be the host of The Tonight Show. Rich Little said, I got to know Johnny Carson very well. He said, I want you to know that even though he had all of this stardom and all this popularity and fame, he was a very insecure, introverted man. He said, Hollywood stardom was not something that was an antidote for insecurity. When you look at Psalm 8, David is a young man. He's got his sheep secure for the night. I believe he was lying there in a meadow, and he begins to look towards the eastern sky as the sun went down. And as he did that, he saw the stars. He couldn't count all of them. And then he saw this big round ball that we call the moon. And then he started thinking, who am I, my little frail teenage body, in comparison to all these stars and this moon and everything that I am seeing? I am so small, why would God even be concerned about little old me? Have you ever gone to a concert? There's a couple thousand people there. Have you ever gone to a large city at Christmas and went to a mall? Have you ever gone to Winterfest with our teenagers and gone up to Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge, and there are teenagers from all over the nation? All of a sudden, when you're in a crowd like that, you feel so insignificant. I'm just one in thousands of people. Well, that's how David felt. What the world thinks of you is one thing, but what God thinks of us is another. God's opinion is the only one that counts. And I've dealt with people with this issue through the years who are born again. They feel so inadequate. They feel like God can't use them. They feel like, I just cannot be used in kingdom work out here. I cannot be successful according to God's standards. All that is just a bunch of lies straight from Satan. It does not matter what people think of you and me. God's opinion is the only one that counts. So what David does is he puts on his God glasses and he looks at man through God's eyes. And look at the first thing he says. There's a contrast of man to all of creation. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. So as David's looking up into the sky and seeing all the stars, all this vast chasm of creation that we call the universe, he did not know even what we know today about the universe. And notice what he says. When he looks up into the sky, he's looking at a galaxy of 100 billion suns. Now listen, what else is there? If you look hard enough, you'll see, if you know exactly where to look, a soft, fuzzy glow amid all those stars. And that glow is the nearest galaxy to ours called Andromeda, a galaxy which has billions and billions of stars. Now listen, that's our closest galaxy, but it's not exactly our next door neighbor. Listen to this. If you could travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, fast enough to make 37 round trips back and forth across the United States in 1 second flat, you would shoot past the moon in a second and a half. Now that's faster than a Hemi. Think about that. And when you look at this, past the sun in 8 minutes, before the first day was over, you would be out of the solar system. 4 years later, you'd pass the nearest star, and 10,000 years later, you would leave your own galaxy. How much longer would it take to reach our next galaxy traveling at this speed? It would take 2 million years. What is Andromeda? Well, it's part of a cluster of galaxies, of which Andromeda and our Milky Way are simply two of about a dozen or so galaxies. Well, how many clusters of galaxies are there in the universe? Untold millions. To put it another way, suppose we had a scale, maybe just a ruler up here, and we said an inch would equal 1 million miles. That would, listen, you know how far it would be to the nearest star. It would be approximately the distance from Pittsburgh to Chicago. Put it another way. Listen to this. If you travel 10 billion years at 186,000 miles a second, you'd still be at the edge of our then known universe. This is what Isaiah 40:26 says. Lift up your eyes and look at the heavens who created all these. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Listen, God created the stars. He created the galaxies. Look at the inventory sheet. Not one that he wanted there is missing. Now he controls the stars. He who wouldn't be moved to ask the question, why would God then take any notice of you and me as individual people? Well, then we're compared, a human being, to our Creator. First to creation, then to our Creator. Notice he says in verse 4, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Now look at that word mankind there. When you take that from the Hebrew and translate it, it actually means weakling. That would be Popeye before his spinach, okay? It'd be a weakling. Olive oil's not impressed for you grandparents out there. But look at the next word for humankind. It's actually the Hebrew word for dust. So what he says is, man as compared to God, we are weakling dust. That's all we are. And then look at God. What he says here through the psalmist here in verse 3, he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. You know, you hear me up here talking about our salvation is secure in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the hand of God the Father, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a hand. We're talking about the mighty power of God. Then we talk about having us in the arms of God. I think about somebody's arms who are strong. But look what he says in that verse. He created the stars and the galaxies with what? His finger. Not his hands, not his arms, but he needed only his finger. Now, in light of that, David can't believe that man has God's attention. David says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" And the word mindful there, that means that he pays attention to us. It was amazing to David that God even thought about him. I like what one poet said. O God, who cradles the moon in your arms and hangs the stars in space, mighty creator of the universe, God of time and space, before the beginning of time you were there, and after it ends you will be. From everlasting to everlasting you are, and still you're mindful of me. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. When we have our quiet time, there's no way in the world we can list all the blessings God has bestowed on us, even in the last 24 hours. And then we think about God. Sometimes we think of ourselves in relation to him, out of sight, out of mind. You know what this text tells us here? There's not one moment in time that we are not. Listen, we're never out of the sight and the mind of God. Did you hear that? We are never out of the sight and the mind of God. That'll make you want to live a holy life, if nothing else. David's also amazed. He has God's affection. Psalm 8:4, he says, "What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." God cares about you. He cares about me. He loves us. We're valuable to him. We are valuable to him because God loves us. God's more interested in people than he is the stars in the sky. He's more interested in the souls of men and women than he is this universe. And may I tell you that you're worth more to God than this entire universe. Listen to Mark 8:36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their souls? You're worth more than all the galaxies, all the globes, all of the gold that's in the universe. I like what Chuck Swindoll wrote. He said, what God has promised. He said, God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for today, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love. Notice the crown of man down in verse 5. Now God's evaluation of man is this: you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. There are basically three ways people evaluate man in our society. The evolutionist says man is no better than animal. And instead of saying man is a little lower than the angels, he says man is a little higher than the beast. Bertrand Russell said of man, he's a curious accident in a backwater. H.L. Mencken called man a local disease of the cosmos. Former Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. said, "I see no reason for attributing to man a significance different in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand." Doesn't that bless your heart? Somebody with that kind of mind could be on the Supreme Court of the United States. Man is fast becoming irrelevant. Now listen, I remember when I was in college, we had computers in Fortran. Most of you don't know what that is. I was trying to explain to one of our pre-med students here when he was home from college about 4 weeks ago out in the Welcome Center, and another one that's in Georgia Tech, that we used to have to write our own computer programs. And I explained to them that our college had only one terminal, and the only way I can explain a terminal is you have a laptop. We had one laptop for the whole school. We were in Augusta, and we were hooked into the university system at the University of Georgia in Athens. So we'd line up at night, a long line from here to that wall, to do our homework. All of a sudden, the server would go down in Athens, and guess what? We don't have computer service. And then our computer, our one keyboard, would go down. And nobody got to do their homework. We got behind on production management and other things that we were supposed to be doing. I remember I'd be driving home at night from Fort Gordon or from Augusta College saying, "God, please let these computers go away. Please let them go away." And look what's happened now. Listen to this. Time Magazine, back in 1982, nominated as the man of the year, the computer. And what's happening now with AI? You see, man is becoming more and more insignificant. But the other end of the extreme, we've got the humanist out here. He says that man is at the center of the universe. And he said, man doesn't need God. Man is God. He doesn't believe that man was created in the image of God. He believes God was created in the image of man. So instead of saying, "When I consider the moon and the stars, what is man?" he says, "When I consider man, what are the moon and the stars?" The humanist says, all of us are gods. But the realist knows what is really true. He knows that God has created man. Now you see in verse 5, "You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." Listen, man has been made. By whom? By God. Now notice he did not evolve from some ooze. I don't know about you. I didn't come from Play-Doh. Rather, we are Psalm 139:14, we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God Himself. That's why it's so important that we protect the unborn who seem to have no rights in this country. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves, Psalm 103. He made us a little lower than the angels. The word there for angels is the Hebrew word Elohim. That's interesting. Which is one of the words for God. What that literally says, He has made him a little lower than God. And that's true. Man is not God, but he's like God. Unlike the animals, we were created in the image of God. When God created the world, the rocks, the hills, the flowers, the oceans, the mountains, He looked at that creation and said, "This is good." But read the creation story a little further in detail. When this same God flung out the stars and hung the planets, scooped out the oceans, heaped up the mountains, and He made man, He said it was very good. Man was made out of matter, but he's more than matter. Man is the crown jewel of the master diamond cutter, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he says, crowned him with glory and honor. It's been well said that man is God's masterpiece of creation. With all of his faults and all of his failures, there's the majesty of man because God has created him and crowned him. The next thing I want you to write down is the control of man. Why did God make man? Well, Psalm 8:7-8 says, all flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the sea. Primary to man here, man is the creature for which the Creator created all creation. God's intention was for us to rule and reign as king over all that God has made, but I want you to know that's gotten out of control. Can you control the birds? You can't even control the squirrels that are stealing feed out of your bird feeder. You understand that? Do you realize we're not supposed to be afraid of lions and bears, snakes? Because what? The Bible says we were to have dominion over them. I bought one of those copper fit hoses. You make up your mind what you want to do. I put it in the shrubbery in the front yard. It looks like a copperhead moccasin. It really does, if you've seen one. But Delaine wanted a light hose around in the front of the house, so I took out the real hose, put that in, and she used it. She said, this thing's great. So you know what? I used it. And I used it to bleach off the outside of my gutters and then clean my windows. I said, I'm just going to get rid of all my real hoses, and I'm going to buy me two more of these puppies because they have a lifetime guarantee. They're so light. Well, my landscape guys showed up. They're great guys. I love them. I had them since 2006. They're Hispanic. Angel speaks really good English. His worker doesn't speak very good English. Well, I pulled in Friday, and they were cutting the shrubbery, and it looked great and everything. So Angel looked at me and said, this maple here, he said, water, water, water. He needs water. Now, my landscape guy talks to trees, okay? He says, you've got to talk to them. When you trim them, you need to apologize to them. And so I don't know what he's on, but I'm not going to get any of it, but whatever. And so he went around back with the lawnmower. And so I said, well, I'll take care of that tree now. And so the other guy that doesn't speak any English much at all, he's a younger guy, he had one of those big backpack power blowers like your wife likes to use. And he was blowing the shrubbery down and everything. Well, I walked over here with my little copperhead, and I turned it on real low, practically no pressure. I put it at the base of the tree. I was going to go in and change into my yard clothes and come out and act like I was doing some work to encourage them. And I want you to know, when I turned my back, pow, it sounded like a gunshot. And I turned around, that hose had exploded. And the Hispanic guy, he was startled. He was running that, he cursed in English. He let out a four-letter word in English. And I thought I saw him blush and then get a little pale. And then when Angel came around with the big lawnmower, I said, you better check on your worker there. He said, what happened? I said, that hose exploded, man. I said, green plastic even flew out of it. Sounded like a .22 rifle. You know what I found out? You got to return the lifetime hose in 30 days to get your money back. So I'm going to let you decide what you ought to do. You know, we're not supposed to be afraid of copperhead moccasins or hoses that blow up in your front yard behind you. Instead, we don't seem to be in charge anymore. Listen, passed off by man. Hebrews chapter 2 gives us the New Testament interpretation of this Old Testament psalm. He says, and God put everything under their feet, and putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them, yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to them. Now, all you got to do is open your eyes and see that that is true. We don't have dominion over creation. If I were you, I would not swim in shark-infested waters. People say, you and Delaine keep going to the beach. I say, aren't you afraid of sharks? I said, they got to come up on the sand 40 yards. And they're going to have to bite me under the umbrella. And they're going to have to go through my tennis shoes and my sockets to get me. I ain't worried about the sharks. You see, don't go in the ocean. That is the shark's house. If somebody comes in your house unexpectedly, what are you going to do? You're not going to eat them, I don't think, but you might hurt them somehow. That's what a shark's going to do. We don't walk into a den of lions unprotected. We can't even get near killer bees. We don't have control of them. Man was meant to rule this creation, but what happened? We sinned, and we lost our dominionship. Here's how crazy we are. We find the cure for polio, and then we develop AIDS. We go out here, and we develop nuclear power, an atomic bomb. And then we invent jets so we can drop those bombs and destroy people and the entire face of the earth. How did man lose dominion? He sinned. He rebelled against God. And when he did, he fell from his throne and he lost his place of dominion. His kingdom has now become a curse. His perfect world has now become a poison wilderness. And notice return to man. Look at, hang on to where you are right there, but Hebrews 2, 9 and 10 says this, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, and bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the power of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." And that's why Jesus came. That is why Jesus died. That's why one day Jesus is coming again. You know, Jesus is a picture of the dominion we were to enjoy on this earth. Well, down in verse 7 and 8, Psalm 8, all flocks and herds, animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. He had dominion over the beasts of the field. He told his disciples to go in the city of Jerusalem. And what did he tell them to do? Go find the colt. Go find a colt that's never been ridden. If asked by the owner, "What in the world are you doing? Are you horse thieving?" "No, my master has need of a colt." The colt had never been ridden. When Jesus got on the colt, what happened? Is that where rodeo started? No. Said he was as gentle as a Shetland pony. Why? Because Jesus has what? Control, dominion over the animals. Think about this. Jesus had dominion over the fowl of the air. Remember what Peter said? "Though everybody denies you, I never will." And then Jesus looked at him and he said, "Listen to me." He said, "Before the cock crows," he says, "you will deny me three times." So when that denial came along, the Lord just pinched that little rooster. And what happened to it? He crowed because he had dominion over him. The Lord Jesus had dominion over the fish of the sea. Now, you will remember this for April 15th when Jesus was criticized for not paying the temple tax. He told Peter, "Go down to the sea." He said, "Throw in a hook and catch a fish." And he said, "When you catch that fish, open his mouth and reach inside, and there'll be a coin in there that will be equal to the amount of the temple tax that you owe." So on April 15th, go fishing and see how you do. The same dominion that the Lord Jesus had, one day we are going to have. Notice what he says in verse, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Do you know why you're somebody? Because the same God who is so great the universe can't contain him, who made you with just a word, listen to this, the universe won't hold him. But when you get saved through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, God is small enough to indwell you and me individually. Isn't that amazing? Jim Irwin, the astronaut, said, "When I looked out and saw the earth when I was in orbit, it was only as big as a little marble." And he said, this went through my mind. I thought, how big am I? I'm just a speck of dust, if that big, compared to the universe. And yet this little speck has the capacity to know God, to know the one who holds the universe, to know his love and have his direction. I realized that God loved that little blue marble called Earth, he said, that little planet. He loved all the billions of people on it. And most of all, Irwin said, he loves me. We're not to live in a spirit of fear. But I believe we've let so many people from Hamas into our southern border. We've got cells planted all over this nation. And we're in for something on our homeland we never, ever wanted to experience. It's going to be unconventional. It's going to be worse than 9/11. But after 9/11, we've never been the same. I was reading the other day a little article written by Claudia Sierwski. Her father died in the Twin Towers on 9/11. This is 8 months before she was born. She said, every year I post a tribute to my dad that I never met because of 9/11. Her 2018 Instagram post showed a picture of his name inscribed at the New York City 9/11 memorial, and then she wrote this: I miss you more than anyone could ever understand. Before the 20th anniversary of that fateful day, Claudia told an interviewer that she looks at her father's picture, the man she never met, regularly, and she ponders the question in her mind, are you proud of me? The role of a father is indispensable. That's one of the big problems socially in our society. But with that role comes a responsibility to affirm his children, because every child, every adult needs their father's affirmation. Our Heavenly Father over and over affirms what he thinks of us. And the ultimate way he did that was by sending his son, born of a virgin, destined for a cross, where he was beaten, he suffered and shed his blood for your salvation and mine, and rose again to promise us that if we trust him, we shall have eternal life in his presence. Listen, you're somebody if you're born again, because you're somebody in Christ. You're adopted into the royal family. You have a heavenly father. And I don't care who criticizes you. And I don't care who blows you up and criticizes you on social media. And that's one of the reasons we have so many teen suicides. I don't care if people start gossiping and talk about you. And I remember when people used to call Delaney and me child haters because we didn't have children. These were people in our own church. Have you lost your mind? You know what? You don't pay attention to that trash, because Jesus has made us somebody by his blood. He's given us all at least one spiritual gift, and he wants to use us through the power of the Holy Spirit in kingdom work. I thank God that Jesus made you somebody. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ made me somebody. And I want to count for him until he takes me home. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, sometimes we have our little old pity parties. And we think, well, who am I? How can I make a difference? And wow, you have empowered us with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we look at creation and we think about how God, Father, and the Holy Spirit were involved in creation. We have that dynamite living within us. Help us to be humble servants, but help us to walk in the confidence and the assurance that we are somebody because Jesus came and lived a humble life like a nobody to make us his forever. There's no greater family. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do so this morning. Very simple. Just believe what I said a while ago in your mind and your heart, that Jesus lived a sinless life and paid the price for your salvation on the cross. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever invites Jesus into their heart shall be saved. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. Some of you already made that decision, need to make it public, be a candidate for baptism, church membership. Some of you have been a guest at this church for a while, and God has laid on your heart and given you peace. Pleasant Valley South is the place to plant your spiritual gifts in his work. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decision that are about to be made in both buildings this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Eric and Richard are coming forward with the praise band and Family Life Center. We ask that you come and make your public decision this morning. If you don't want to do that, you want it to be a little more private, go to the Connect desk in the back of the Family Life Center after the service. And they'll be glad to meet with you here. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, just meet Ted or me at the Welcome Center desk after the service. If you're watching on your electronic device, you need prayer, want to know how to be saved, all you need to do is call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. A staff member will get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.